Okay, good morning. It's good to see everyone. I'm sorry I can't be as cute as that, so you're gonna have to look at me and deal with me. Yeah, I think the only person that might think that I'm cute is my wife, and she doesn't think I'm that cute. That was something really hard to come after. This is a day of celebration. As you know, all of you know, this is a wonderful Christian day for us. This is Easter, and it's a time in which we remember Jesus Christ and his resurrection. For those of you who are new or visiting us, we want to welcome you. We hope you feel welcome. We hope you feel God's love, and God's kindness, and God's faithfulness. And we do hope that you come back to see what a regular Sunday is like and what we're like as a church community. But as I said, this is Easter. I wanted to read the resurrection passage that we're looking at today. So if you have your Bible, if you can go to Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for us as I kind of walk us through the passage. So this is Mark 16, starting in verse 1. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You are seeking Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him. But go tell his disciples that Peter, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So this is really kind of the heart of what we are doing here today. On Friday, we celebrated Jesus' death, which sounds like a strange thing to celebrate. Today, we're here to celebrate Easter, which marks Jesus' resurrection. And just to kind of take you back, if you're familiar with the story in the gospel accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection, if you remember, at the end of Jesus' life, he's put on trial. Through the trial, he's convicted, and he is sentenced to die. The Romans execute him on the cross, and after he dies, he's laid in a tomb buried by his friends. At this point, 3 days later, he rises from the grave, and when these women come to find him to anoint his body again, he's gone. And so that's essentially, you know, the idea of the death and resurrection is at the very heart of the Christian faith. On Friday night, we talked about Jesus' death, and the doctrine of the cross is incredibly important. In some way, you know, it's one of the most important pieces of reality for us as Christians, because Christians, in a very basic way, Christians are people whose lives have been shaped by the cross. And what we talked about on Friday is that, first of all, the cross is an offense to us. It tells us that we cannot fix ourselves, that our good works are not good enough. The cross is an offense. It tells us that we need God himself to come to save us. But the other thing we talked about on Friday night is that the cross is also beautiful. That on the cross, Jesus took our sin. He took our place, the punishment, the death that we deserve. And through that, we find forgiveness and freedom. And the really challenging paradox of the Christian faith is the cross only becomes beautiful when it first offends you. Right? When it first offends you, when you see your sin, you see your standing before God as you really are, only then does the cross become a beauty to you. And so that's what we talked about Friday. Today we're talking about the resurrection, and both of those things go together. The cross and the resurrection form the heart of the Christian faith. And so today we're looking at the resurrection narrative. And as we do from the passage that we just looked at, we're going to see three things. We're going to see first the reality of the resurrection, second, the necessity of the resurrection, and third, the mandate of the resurrection. So first, the reality; second, the necessity; third, the mandate. So first, the reality of the resurrection. Now, there are a lot of people, some Christians too, who view the resurrection as kind of this wonderful, inspirational story. And what they would say is, they would say, you know, the resurrection is about new life, it's about hope, it's about everything becoming new, it's about bad things coming untrue. And what they say is, they say, it doesn't matter whether it happened or not. Right? All that matters is the story. All that matters is the myth. All that matters is the legend. It doesn't matter whether Jesus actually came back to life. Right? It doesn't matter whether these things actually happened. What matters is the message. What matters is the story that we have that inspires us, that fills us with hope and joy and strength. And they say it doesn't really matter whether that's real or not. It absolutely does. It absolutely does. You know, what we see in the passage is we see these clues or these hints that this really is real. This isn't just a story the disciples made up. This isn't just something that the people dreamt up that said, oh, this would be a great story to tell. Let's share it among the churches. Let's tell it to the nations. Let's tell people these wonderful legends so they can feel good about their lives and about their faith. What we actually have in the passage is we have these clues that these things, that the resurrection really took place. For instance, I'll show you two. One of the clues that we have is the first people who go to visit the tomb are Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Now, you might not know who these women are, but they show up at the tomb. They want to go into the tomb to prepare the body again, and they see this angelic being, and they talk to this angelic being, and this being gives them a message to take to the disciples. The reason why this is a clue, or why this is proof, or why this helps us understand the reality behind Jesus' resurrection is, in the first century, women were not considered reliable witnesses. Now, we know much better today. You know, we know much better. Women can be trusted. You know, when a woman says something, you can believe it. But in the first century, women weren't considered to be reliable witnesses. And so actually, in Roman court and in Jewish court, women weren't allowed to be witnesses at all. They weren't allowed to testify to anything because society viewed them as being untrustworthy. So here's the thing, right? If the resurrection is a fable, if it's a legend, if it's a myth, or if it's something that the Christians decided to put together later on to prove or to strengthen their case, they never would have put women at the tomb. Right? They never would have put women at the tomb because women were unreliable in their minds. Right? If this was a legend, if this was something that strengthened their case, what would you do? You would put the disciples there. Right? The disciples were there at the tomb, and they weren't wavering, they weren't fearful, they weren't timid, they weren't scared. They went to the tomb knowing, right? And as they entered the tomb, ta-da, Jesus isn't there. And they knew. But that's not the way the story goes. Right? The way the story goes is that the women are there first, and the disciples are in fear. Right? We know something about that. That tells us that this actually took place. The other thing that tells us, the other clue that I'll show you that tells us that all of this really happened, that there's a reality to it, is that we're told that the tomb was surrounded by Roman guards. Right? Just that fact alone tells us a lot. Right? The story that they tell afterwards is the Roman guards are paid off to say, oh, people came in, disciples came in and they took the body. But we're talking about Roman guards, right? We're talking about soldiers. And, you know, on top of that, right, if none of this happened, right, if none of this happened, if Jesus' body was still there, or they took his body and they started to search for it, right, all of that could have been dismissed by the Roman authorities very easily. As a matter of fact, about 30 years later, what starts happening is the Roman authorities begin to persecute the Christians. And in this period of intense persecution, they never lay out a case that the body isn't there. They never lay out a case that this didn't happen. All right, so in the text itself, we see the fact that what happened, Jesus' resurrection really, really took place. And all of that is incredibly important because Christianity is rooted in history. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this. In every other religion, you can take away the historical facts to it. And in every other religion, if everything that's in those other religions are just myths and legends, they're completely fine. For instance, if you take Buddhism and you say, we find out, say, like 3 years down the road, or we find out tomorrow there's some archaeological evidence, and we find out there was never, you know, there's never any truth behind, you know, the reality of these of Buddha or as a person or anything, it wouldn't make a difference. And the reason why it wouldn't make a difference is because Buddhism is about its teaching. You can take away the historicity of it, and the teaching still remains the same. Right? Same thing with Islam. You can take away Muhammad, and yet the teaching is the same. Christianity, you can't do that. With Christianity, everything stands or falls on whether it's real or not, whether Jesus was a real person, whether he really died, whether he really rose again. Right? In Christianity, it matters that Jesus was a historic figure because he claimed to be God incarnate. It matters that Jesus died and that he rose because he said that's how he has come to deal with sin, to rescue us from death. And so Christianity is rooted in reality. It's not simply an inspirational story. It's not just simply this myth or this legend that has been passed down to us that we hear it and we say, oh, that's so touching and that's so beautiful. It is touching and it is beautiful, but it is real. And that's what makes it valuable. And so that's the first thing that we see, is that it's rooted in reality. If it's real, we can find forgiveness, we can find freedom, and we can find new life in Christ. If it's not, then it's worthless. Okay, so that's the first thing. We see the reality of the resurrection. Second thing we see is we see the necessity of the resurrection. If you go into verse 6 through 8, I'm going to read this again, and I wanted to highlight one little part of it. It says, he said to them, this is the angel speaking to the women, he said to them, do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, here's what was happening. With Jesus' death, right? Jesus' death was jarring for all of his followers. In what we see from the women, what we see from the disciples themselves, is we see that they are afraid and they are fearful. You know, they're so jarred that they don't make the connections of the things that Jesus said. For instance, Jesus talked about his suffering. Jesus talked about his death. Jesus talked about his resurrection. And when it actually starts happening, they don't understand it, right? It's not that they say, oh, you know, Jesus is on the cross. He talked about that. Oh, Jesus suffering. Oh, yeah, he talked about that. Oh, Jesus dying. Oh, yeah, he talked about that. Oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus talked about his suffering. He talked about his death. He said something about like 3 days. Hey, guys, let's go to the tomb. This is 3 days later. Let's go to the tomb and check it out. Right? Like they don't even do that because they're so jarred by everything that's happening. They're not making these connections. And you know, what's interesting is for the disciples, they thought everything was over. They thought the movement was done. They actually thought that the authorities were going to come searching for them to execute them. That's one of the reasons why they were hiding out. But it's only when they meet the resurrected Jesus that everything starts to make sense. Right? When they meet Jesus, when Jesus appears to them, all of a sudden everything he said about suffering, everything he said about being rejected, everything he said about dying and everything he said about resurrection all begins to make sense to them again. Right? It becomes clear as day. They begin to understand God's plan of salvation. Right? It's the resurrection that actually changes everything for them. And you know, in verse 4, we see that. In verse 4, the angel says to them, he says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. And listen to this part, the very end of the verse. He says, there you will see him just as he told you. Right? Just as he told you. Right? The angel is reminding them that Jesus has already explained it all to them. And as a matter of fact, if you go into Mark 8, Jesus tells them very explicitly. Matter of fact, when Jesus first tells his disciples that he has to suffer, that he has to be rejected, that he is going to die, and that he's going to rise again, Peter actually stands up and says, he says, that's not going to happen, right? Not under my watch, right? Peter rebukes Jesus. And Jesus rebukes Peter. Right, the reason why Jesus told them, though, right, why did he tell them beforehand? Well, the reason why he told them is because these things were necessary. They were spiritually necessary. This isn't just the way that Jesus' life was going to end. There was meaning and there was purpose behind these things happening. Now, I'll tell you, there's two reasons why the resurrection has to happen. And these aren't the only two reasons, but these are two really big reasons why the resurrection had to happen, why there was a necessity to it. First one is this: the resurrection proves Jesus' claim. One of the claims that Jesus makes, one of the biggest claims he makes, is that he is the Son of God, right? That he is God incarnate, right? And all through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't just claim that. He says and he does things that show people, that tell them that he is on par with God. For instance, Jesus forgives sin. Jesus heals people. Jesus calms the storm. There's all these different times Jesus says things. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says and does things again and again and again, where he is making the claim that he is God come in the flesh, that he is God incarnate. And every time he does, the religious leaders understand that and they get angry. Right? Every time he says things like that, or he does things like that, every time he heals on the Sabbath or says something, they get upset at him and they say, you're blaspheming. Right? The resurrection proves that all those claims are true. Right? They prove that Jesus wasn't just a man. His resurrection proves that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man, and that he is the one who has come to rescue us. Now, you can choose not to believe that claim, right? You can choose not to believe it, but if you choose not to, you can't ignore the fact that he claims it, right? You can choose not to believe it, but then you have to say Jesus is either a liar or he's some kind of crazy person. He's a lunatic. But that's the claim Jesus makes, and the resurrection proves his claim. The resurrection proves that he is God come to rescue you, and you should follow him. Here's the second reason why the resurrection is necessary. The second reason why the resurrection is necessary is because the resurrection accomplishes his work. Right? So what was Jesus' work? Well, the big picture of Jesus' work is Jesus' work is to bring us back to the Father, to reconcile us to God. And on Friday, we talked about how on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins. Because Jesus dies in our place, right, our sins can be forgiven and we can become free. But it's through the resurrection that we are made into new people, that we receive new life. The resurrection is an important part of what Jesus has come to do. You know, Jesus didn't just come to forgive us. Jesus came to make us a part of his family, to make us his friends, to bring us in as sons and daughters and heirs and co-heirs with Christ. In other words, the resurrection transforms us into new people. And you know, like I said, we see that with the disciples. For the disciples, they change because of the resurrection, Right? The disciples see the risen Jesus, and they are immediately changed. Right? Before they see Jesus, they are afraid, they're fearful, they're scared for their lives. After the resurrection, they are confident, they are fearless, they are bold, but they are also humble. Right? Before the resurrection, they are scared for their lives. After the resurrection, they are willing to lay down their lives. Right? The resurrection makes them into new people. And you know, that's the reason why you and I need both. We need the cross. We need to be forgiven of our sins. But we need the resurrection. We need to be made into new people. People who no longer fear sin and death. People who are confident and bold because there is a new life in Christ. And people who have been humbled by all that Jesus has done. The resurrection is the transformation that Jesus brings. So the third thing that we need to know about the resurrection is we need to know about the mandate of the resurrection. And this isn't directly in the passage. This actually happens after Jesus goes and sees the disciples. And basically, at the end of the passage, we see the women go off and they find the disciples and they tell the disciples that the tomb is empty, the body is gone. But we know from the other accounts in the other Gospels that Jesus meets the disciples, that they see the risen Lord. We know that, for instance, Thomas, who doubts, even gets to touch Jesus' hands. He gets to touch Jesus' side. And when he does, he falls down and he worships. We know that they eat meals with Jesus and that he stays for another 40 days teaching them before he ascends into heaven. And we also know that during that time, he gives them a mandate. Now, what's the mandate that Jesus gives to them? Right, the mandate is this. Take the message to the rest of the world. Right, take the message to the rest of the world. You see, the resurrection gives us a mandate. If there is no resurrection, there's no reason to go anywhere. There's nothing to tell anyone. But if the resurrection has happened, if it's true, then our lives can be changed. And that's our mandate, to go and to tell. So here's the thing. The resurrection, if you're a Christian, the resurrection makes you an evangelist. And you know what? Like, some of you immediately hear that and you go, no, I'm not that kind of person. I've seen evangelists and they're so outgoing and they're like car salesmen. They just talk to people and they gush about Jesus and, you know, they have this way about them that they feel completely comfortable telling a non-Christian, you know, why they love Jesus. But that's not me. Right? That's not me. If you're a Christian, the resurrection makes you into an evangelist. And actually, it doesn't even take a resurrection. Let me explain it this way. I've seen a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, become evangelists. Right? Someone goes to a great restaurant, and what do they start doing? Start taking pictures of their food. Right? They take pictures of each course, and then they go online, and they post the pictures, and they say, oh, I had a great meal at such and such. The service was wonderful. The people were great. You got to come and try this food. Right? That's what people do. That's evangelism. Right? That's what evangelism is. Right? If a meal can do that, what can the resurrection do? Right? If a meal can turn you into an evangelist, right? What can the gospel do? What can the resurrection do? You know, evangelism is actually very natural to all of us. We evangelize when we experience something that's beautiful or joyful or wonderful, and basically all that it is wanting to share that with someone else. Wanting someone else to see the beauty that we see, to have the joy that we have, to experience what we experience. And that's all evangelism is. It's just wanting to share that experience with people. And it's so natural, right? We do that in all these different areas. We see a beautiful picture and we say, come, you have to see this. We have a great meal, we need to tell people. Right? We watch we read a good book, we go on a great vacation, we start telling everyone about it. You gotta go here. You gotta try this. there is something that it's so natural and so loving to do. Right? We evangelize about meals and vacations and books and experiences because we want other people to do that too. But you know, if the gospel, if the resurrection has changed your life, that is a joy and a beauty that you cannot hide. And you must tell others. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you that today we get to specifically remember and accentuate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talk about it every week, and it comes up in our daily lives when we think about you. But today especially, we get to highlight that and accentuate it and glorify that and rejoice in it. And Lord, as I pray that as you do that, that you bring us a joy in our hearts of remembering how wonderful, how important, how beautiful the resurrection is. And as we truly experience that, Lord, send us out to tell others so that they too can share in the joy, the beauty, and the delight of knowing, loving, and serving you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.